Well, saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Where we find ourselves here tonight is we're in verses 19 through 21. When it comes to portions like this as a communicator of the Word of God, this is where I struggle. And I don't struggle with the details. I struggle with the fact that there are 18 things on this list. And because there are 18 things on this list, that's a long, long list. So my goal is this: either break it down into 18 weeks, which we extend Galatians for another, you know, cover it by just ripping the Band-Aid off and just getting us through in this one message. Well, my goal tonight is to rip the Band-Aid off and to get us through in the one message. So for those of you that are note takers, you know, you're going to be a happy person tonight. If you're not a note taker, well, then I can only apologize. And I would recommend become a note taker. That would really help you down the road. So, but what we're looking at here is, as Paul has been going through, he's been talking to us lately about walking in the Spirit. As he's talking about walking in the Spirit, he talks about, in verse 16, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So he begins to do this contrasting issue of the spiritual walk, the fleshly walk. As we were there in verse 18, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. We looked at that in light of the resurrection. You're either what? The Spirit is life. The law is the letter of death. It's that ministry of death, as Paul talks to the church in Corinth. Now, I want you to understand that what Paul is doing, he's not giving a legalistic list. That's not his intent. And so his intent, now keep in mind, he is going to give a warning. And so what he's doing is he is going to reveal a warning on spiritual signs. So when you see these signs either in you or you see these signs in others, then it's important to do what? Deal with what you're seeing. And so rather than going into this list of 18, as it says here in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, dissensions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, verse 21, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past. And note this, really pay attention to these next few words that I read at the end of verse 21. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. Warning that if your life is a practice of these things, now keep in mind that you're looking at 18 things. How am I going to keep track of these 18 things? Understand that these list of 18 individual things actually break down into four categories. The four categories for you note takers are this. The first is dealing with sensual or sexual sins. Take a look at verse 19. The works of the flesh are evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. All of these four basically fall under this category of sensual or sexual sins. The next is this, spiritual sins. After the sensual or sexual sins, then there's the spiritual sins. Those in verse 20, a list of two, are this, idolatry and sorcery. Those two are under the listing of spiritual sins. So you have sensual sins, spiritual sins. The next things that we see is this, social sins. And this is where these are those sins that, as we are going to look about, this interferes with how a society begins to operate, as God says, operate in love. Now look at these social sins: hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissension, heresies. And so as we look to those, now we see that this is where these are social sins. These are the things that bring sin in society, that when you are in a society full of hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, these selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies, these are the things that bring the cohesiveness in the society and tear it apart. And then the last list of we do is, it's called the sin of excess. Some would call it the sins of addiction. Part of them are, but think of them as sins of excess. In other words, that when you have something and it begins in you, it's this, it's envy, And so we're going to be looking at these sins of excess, that when it comes to this whole area where you can have a drink or what? In excess, it becomes drunkenness. You can have this issue of hatred, but in excess, it what? It begins to have murder. You can have a celebration, but eventually when it comes to a point of excess, you're in revelries. Or you can kind of covet something, but when it grows, it's to the point of envy. And so what we're going to look at is this part of envy, how it's just not this area of wanting, but it's not wanting them to have it in abundance. It's wanting you to have it. That's what the term is. And so, and then this last one that just sort of just encapsulates everything, where he says this, after the revelries and the like. And those that are like these things. So he now says, just in case I miss something in the practice, if it's something that is bordered within these sensual sins that doesn't seem to be in the list, if there's something that is in that area of spiritual sins that is on the list, if there's something that's in these social sins that isn't on the list, if there's something that's in these sins of excess that is on the list, then don't say, well, it's not listed. You already know the heart. And if you already know the heart, then you can't say, well, and he doesn't say this. No, he does say it, and the like. And those sins that are like these that are listed. So he encapsulates everything. But what he does is this. The key being, he says, as I told you in times past. You understand at the end of verse 21, he's warning him, I told you about that, I told you about. And the issue is this, not if you fall and stumble. But if it becomes a practice lifestyle, if it becomes something that you do continually and you don't bother repenting, you don't bother agreeing with God that this is not what I should be doing, these are the warning signs that he says, listen, if you're at that place where you're bearing this kind of fruit, these fruits of the flesh continually, if this is your life, then understand without repenting. You understand? You're going to stumble and you're going to want to reject that attitude. You're going to want to reject that lifestyle. When you're under the Spirit, you no longer want the things of the world. Because what? Now I'm got this new nature within me. I want those things of God. And so this is what we begin to see. Now, initially, as we talked about it, we have this group of four. The first group of four is these sensual or sexual sins. He mentions those here when he says the works of the flesh are evident, which are initially these four under these sensual or sexual sins. They are basically adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. Now, I want to give you just a passage to sort of jot down so you have an understanding of what the heart of God is in dealing with this. There's a passage for you note takers found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 3 through 5 make this declaration. I want to read it to you. It says this, for this is the will of God. You always wonder, what's the will of God? What's God's will in my life? Well, he lets you know a few things in Scripture. This is one of them. And so this is the will of God. And he says this, your sanctification. You're continually drawing closer to God. He says that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in a passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So what happens is this. He begins to really let us know that what God has done is this, and you guys know as well as I do that God has established clear boundaries, very very clear and distinct boundaries for the expression of pleasure and physical intimacy. So within every person's life, no matter who you are, God has established a boundary for every single person for the expression of pleasure and physical intimacy. Now, God permits this expression only within the covenant of marriage. This is only under the covenant of marriage between a consenting husband and his consenting wife. Now, I need to put that in there because a lot of people try to, well, what about this? Well, no, it's between a consenting husband and his consenting wife. So God has designed this connection between a man and a wife to foster love, to foster trust, unity, and joy, creating both this physical and this spiritual oneness that comes between a husband and a wife. And this bond and these actions are exclusive to the marital relationship between the husband and between the wife, ensuring that intimacy remains what? An act of purity and holiness. Do you understand? He says intimacy is not a dirty thing. Intimacy is pure and it's holy, but only within the act of what? Within the act of a husband and a wife. Now, it's not where you walk along the beach and say, you know what? I really feel like we're just connected, that we're married. No, that's not it. You make a covenant. You stand before God. You stand before man. You get a license. You simply come and say, what? We're going to make a covenant before God and man. And you profess that covenant. The covenant to be, I'm going to be theirs as long as I shall live, both with sickness and health and richer for poor, for better, for worse. These are the things that we do. You make that covenant between them and you stand there. At that point, once you're married, then you are allowed by God to have this expression. But until you're married, you're not. So keep in mind that God has made this expression of these acts pleasurable. As a husband, as a wife, he's made these acts pleasurable. And the pleasure and the joy of this connection between the husband and wife are intended to do one thing, to strengthen them, to bond them closer and closer. It's to strengthen the couple's love. It's to strengthen their commitment to one another. And the reason that there's this connection between a husband and his wife, as they're both consenting in this area, that now there's this connection between them, because only through those two is this act, is this experience, God says, this is where it is done. And you don't share this with anyone else. And you don't practice this outside of what? The mutual agreement between the two. So as we come into this, I think it's so important to recognize, I'm going to make a statement, and it's taken me weeks to figure out how to word this, but I want you to listen to this. Any attempt to replicate these delights or attempt to make a substitute pleasurable experience of intimacy outside of this sacred bond, whether through self-focused acts, mental indulgence, or physical engagement with anything or anyone other than one spouse, is strictly forbidden. I know it's a lot of words. Let me read it one more time, a little bit slower. Any attempt to replicate these delights or attempt to make a substitute pleasurable experience of intimacy outside of this sacred bond. So anything of any attempt to want to bring any kind of sensual pleasure, whether it's mental, whether it's anything outside of what? Outside of the husband and the wife. Those are the only two. And only in that context is that's where God says, this is my heart. Because this is what is to strengthen the marriage, to bond the marriage, to build up the marriage. And so whether they're a self-focused acts, mental indulgence, or any physical engagement with anything or anyone other than one spouse is strictly forbidden. So as we see this, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, and any other deviation from these boundaries between the husband and the wife, the mutual consent together, and keep in mind, it has to be the husband and his wife, not the husband and someone else's wife. You can't do that, not husband and wife. Your husband, side of that is strictly forbidden. Because God wants to strengthen these two. Why? Because the marriage relationship is what? It's a connection between God and his church. That's what Ephesians talks about. So within this, I think it's so important that these divine boundaries protect what? Purity and holiness. It's something that strengthens the husband and the wife's relationship, because in no other place can they receive this kind of pleasure and intimacy. No other place between the two of them being connected together. And so this divine boundary protects the purity, holiness, and sanctity of the marriage, ensuring that the sacred union of the husband and the wife remain a reflection of God's design for love and unity. This is it. Do you understand? There's one connection, husband, wife, that they are married, they both mutually consent. Outside of that, guess what? Everything else is wrong. Everything else. Well, I want pleasure here. I'm going to think about it. No, everything else is wrong. This is here where Paul is going. He says, you have to understand the work of the flesh is this, wanting to have some kind of sensual, experience outside of what? Outside of just the husband and the wife. Nothing else counts. And it isn't pictures of your wife. It isn't thinking of your wife. It isn't, you know, pictures of your husband. It is your husband and your wife. That's it. Nothing else is there. And I think it's so important to recognize what God has done. So within this application, you have to understand that purity isn't this old-fashioned concept. Purity is a God-honoring concept. This is what God has called us to do. Now, this term adultery, it's not in all manuscripts. I just want to, you know, let you know that there's sometimes they say, well, it's, you know, it's listed in this manuscripts, but some of the older ones, but not in some of these other ones. So you figure out what you want to say, whether adultery should be in here or not. But I'm here to tell you that if it's not, then it's already covered in verse 21 and in spirit already in verse 21. But let me just cover what adultery is. It's a voluntary physical intimacy between a married person and someone else who's not their spouse. That's basically what adultery is. David, Bathsheba. David decided he wanted something else. So what happens is this. As adultery comes, it violates the marriage covenant. There's a covenant that you made between the husband and the wife. And what happens is it defiles the intimacy between the two. All of a sudden, when a husband or a wife commits adultery, when they leave that covenant and they begin to be involved with someone else, and all of a sudden there's this incredible what? Distrust. There's this thing that's broken within them. It defiles the intimacy. And so I think it's so important that when we look at it all together, it breaks that picture of Christ in the church. It destroys it. Because it's Jesus Christ and the church, he gives himself over to the church. And so as we look to that, keep in mind that adultery isn't just the physical, but it's also what? It's the emotional. It's trying to connect somewhere else other than your spouse. And so adultery for a husband can be, or for a wife, it can be digital. You can do it on the computer. You could literally begin to, like for the big issues that we have with technology nowadays is men, they can go online and they can look at pictures of other women. And what happens is this, all these women are just, you know, done up to the point where how is a wife ever going to compete to that? They're done that. Or a wife will go online and she'll do what? She'll begin to have this online communication with someone else. And of course, they're not, you know, leaving their socks on the floor. I would never do that. Whenever the wife has a problem, I would never do that. And so she's able to now confide, put her heart into someone else. And so there's a lot of women that now leave their mind, that your heart, anything that you have that brings your mind outside of the covenant between what? Between the husband and the wife, forsaking all others. As long as we both shall live. This is the covenant we make. So adultery is one. Fornication is another. The Greek root for fornication, I want to kind of share this with you because it's something that if you don't know it, it's good to have at least an understanding why fornication is here. The Greek word for fornication is porneia. We get our word pornography from this word fornication. And so keep in mind that porneia was often tied to these pagan temples, worship and idolatry. And so what happens is not only does it enslave your soul, but it enslaves your body. The scripture puts it this way, that when a man and a woman become intimately, physically connected, that they're sharing a part of their spirit within each other that should not be shared until what? Until you have marriage. At that point, then you share that. Then it strengthens the bond. But outside of that, you begin to do what? You share it with this person, and everywhere else. And it lessens what you should have. And so keep in mind that it's one of these things that where it enslaves the body because you want that new form of pleasure. And as soon as that one gets bored, then I want a new form of pleasure, a new form of pleasure. You're always looking for another experience. But basically, the reality, it's all forms of physical and sensual immorality that are outside the clear boundary that God has established between a husband and a wife. And so with all that, it's, you know, if you're having intimacy before marriage, it falls under that guideline of fornication. If you're having extramarital without, being someone else's wife. You're seeing that it falls under that area. If there's intimacy shared with the same sex, that translating to I'm looking for some kind of pleasure and I'm going to do it outside the act of marriage. Now, with marriage, normally it's called adultery. Premarital, you're looking for it, it's fornication. Anything kind of connection other than what? Other than God's boundary of husband and wife. The next is this, uncleanness. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness. Uncleanness is this. It means a moral impurity. Within this moral impurity, I think it's important. It's all kinds of sensual immorality. It's of gratification, of intimacy, outside the clear boundary that God has established, of course, between the husband and the wife. Any attempt to replicate these actions of pleasure or attempt to make a substitute outside of this sacred bond, whether through self-focused acts, mental indulgence, physical engagement with anything or anyone other than one's spouse, is strictly forbidden. And so there's this spiritual impact that comes within it. So this is what uncleanness is. When you begin to give yourself over to say, I want this pleasure, I want this pleasure. Well, God says what? It's a moral impurity. The moral purity is what? Husband, wife, consent. That's it. The husband and his wife and that mutual consent, this is where God is going to use it to strengthen. So within this, I just want you to understand that anything else is considered an uncleanness. It's considered a moral impurity. It starts with the heart. And so as we look to this, that even if it's not acted on, right? If it's not acted on and it's simply just lusted through, desired, you guys know what happens in Matthew 5:28. If you look at someone to lust, you've already, what? You're guilty of what this is. You're guilty of this uncleanness. So it isn't about just simply saying, well, you know, I've got an excuse for this. You can't. It is only between the husband and the wife. And so it's important for the two to come to a mutual agreement. Keep in mind, the scripture says this, the wife doesn't have authority over her own body, but the mutual thing where there's a ministry of a husband about fulfilling the need that comes through the men and the women. And so I just want you to understand that as we look to this, this is where it's all about what? It's all about sensual sins, sexual sins. The last thing that he says is this, the works of the flesh are evident, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. Lewdness in its real sense is simply this. It's a lack of modesty and social etiquette. When someone's lewd, they'll be very public about what they do. It means this. It means debauchery or shameful behavior. What happens is this. It's an unrestrained sin without regard for decency. There are people who literally will see other people, you know, driving down the freeway, and they'll make obscene, you know, gestures for them. They'll be in stores. They'll do the same thing. It's lewdness. It's a lack of moral and social etiquette that they can be in public and they don't care. They don't care that they're being crude. They don't care that they're being rude. They don't care about what they're doing because they are basically without regard for the decency of other people's feelings. They don't care if someone gets hurt. They don't care if someone's offended. They're going to do it because this is what I am. And so they have this hard heart that no longer cares about sin. They no longer care about modesty. None of this stuff. So basically, they're living like, you know, basically, you can't tell me what to do. You can't tell me what to think. And if I want to express myself in this way, if I want to be lewd, then so be it. And I think it's important to recognize that this attitude begins to flaunt the sin of impurity boldly. And that's what lewdness does. You're in society. And you're going to say things that are crude. You're going to say things that are rude. And I think it's so important where when it comes to the reality of what this is, there's a passage I want to share it with you in Romans chapter 1, verse 32. It says this, knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who approve of the practice of them. It's interesting that so often people look to the reality of, you know, the where we would say sexual morality is wrong, fornication is wrong, uncleanness is wrong, lewdness is wrong. But what Romans tells us is this, not only those who practice, but those who agree with them. I was at a church and this pastor had given a message on that portion of Romans, and he talked about basically those who approve. And it was one of those things where, you know, if you're watching shows and shows have what? Lewdness in them or immorality in them, or they're showing a type of fornication or uncleanness, do you continue to watch it? Are you approving of it? One guy came up to me when I was talking about this verse not that long ago. Actually, his pastor came up and just out of the blue went to his congregation and he said, "Who has watched the movie Titanic?" And all the people, and they were raising their hands, they've seen this movie. And, of course, it was a popular movie. It made buco bucks. But apparently in there's this scene of what? Uncleanness. There's this scene of fornication. And yet all these people raised their hand. Then when he brought this up, then all the people were like, "Oh, man, I should have never raised my hand." And I think what happens is it's not only those who do, but those who approve. Do you understand that when you're in a society and you see those things, and then you're saying, "Well, I'm going to watch this, and I'm going to just say, well, it's no big deal." It is a big deal, because what, you're planting seeds in your own heart. You're planting seeds in your own mind. And so these are the things where I think it's important to recognize that when it comes to these areas of these sensual and sexual sins, within this first category, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, it's huge. It's huge. The next category, as we look at, turns into not the sensual and the sexual, but it looks to the spiritual. And within the look to this, just keep in mind that these are the, as we look to these things, I want to see. Now, as we look to this list, as we look to these things, I want you to understand that when it comes to the reality of just where God is beginning to try to draw this information, that when it comes to this area of idolatry, when it comes to the area of sorcery, it's turning to anything but God. Do you understand? In the same way as anything but the covenant of marriage is wrong, turning to anything but God is what? Also wrong. That becomes idolatry. That becomes sorcery. If you try to turn to something else for peace, for satisfaction, for whatever it is, you know, sometimes people think that it's only this physical idolatry, and we'll look at that in a second, but it's not. Sometimes it's what? It's a spiritual idolatry. And so when it comes to this, I just want you to understand that there is this physical, sometimes it's objects that you begin to worship. I've told you before that I had this incredible Starsky and Hutch mobile. It was just beautiful. It was all white, but it was gorgeous. And it was kind of like my Dagon. And I loved so much so that I'd never done this to any other car, but I had this little paint that if a rock actually came up and flecked it and it hit the paint, I could dab it and I could buff it and it would make it perfect again. I had that. And I would watch over this car and it became a Dagon. It was just, I loved to drive it. It was just in primo condition, Southern California, 68. And I love this car. Well, eventually, as Dagon does, what? He falls down and he breaks. And so, incredibly, that's what God did. He destroyed my Dagon. And as they did with Dagon, they kept him in the temple. They walked around him. I did the same thing. I kept this car in my driveway for about 4 years, thinking, "I'm going to fix it. I'm going to fix it." Well, eventually, God says, "You're going to move on in ministry." Well, the car's got to go. And I think when we look to this, just keep in mind that it's like money, success, pleasure, those kind of things that do emotional. I'm looking to God. I don't want him to give me this joy. I need that to give me joy. I don't need him to provide for me. I need this to provide for me. And so anytime that you look outside of God, keep in mind, for power, for peace, for satisfaction, it becomes idolatry. So basically, it's just worshiping anything but God. Anything that you want to supply your life with things besides God becomes a form of idolatry. And you guys know, Exodus 20, verses 3 to 5, have no other gods besides me. I'm the one that you look for. I'm the provider of all things. So within this, keep in mind that anything that we prioritize, and this is what idolatry is, when it takes a greater form of time, money, energy than what is just normal. And then it becomes what? It can become an idol. Like, you can have a car. I have all kinds of cars since then, but I never put that much time. I never put that much energy. I never put that much care into a vehicle. Now they're tools. That's what a car is. It's a tool. But it can amp up. The same thing. Little things that when they take a normal amount of energy, mind time, money, commitment, that becomes what? Be careful, it could be an idol. Now, you can have sports and you can do that, but if everything else is what, I got to just drop everything and I got to have this sport, I got to do this thing, be careful, it may become an idol. If it becomes more than just simply, hey, it's a good thing to be able to go out. It's a good thing to be able to do these things. And so there's one to say you have a normal relationship, but then if it heightens beyond and it begins to take abnormal time, abnormal resources, mind time, heart time, you know, lifetime, then it becomes this idol. And so be careful. Anything that you begin to prioritize or trust or serve more, unique term when it looks at it, idolatry and sorcery, where we get our word pharmacy, pharmaceutical, drugs. That's what the root is. And so what happens is this, the use of drugs, it was to do what? Alter the mind. And this is what sorcery would do. It would seek to alter the mind. It would seek to alter the way that you feel, alter the way that you think. And so that's what drugs do, right? I mean, you have a drug and it begins to, oh, wow, whoa, man, that's cool, you know. It just changes your mind, changes your thoughts. I know I don't sound like a good druggie, but I haven't had any practice. So when it comes to this, just keep in mind, it begins to alter the mind. And that's what here this sorcery does. When it comes to the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 through 12, it talks about the areas of just really being careful of what you give yourselves over to. And I want to share with you just a couple of things, but it says this in Deuteronomy 18, and I want to read to you verses 10 through 12. There shall not be found any among you who desires to make his son or daughter pass through the fire, idolatry, or one who practices witchcraft or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells or a medium or a spiritist or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. Because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. So is anything that alters the mind. And a lot of times what will happen is this, is they will use some kind of chemical, whether it's natural or, you know, something that's concocted. But, you know, we understand that what there are certain mushrooms that what will alter your mind. There are certain, you know, herbs that you can smoke that will alter your mind. This is the thing that means what? It is sorcery. It's the changing of the mind. And so it's seeking power through spiritual forces other than God. In other words, I want to have peace, so I'm going to do a drug. Let the drug give me peace. And it's one of those things where although scripture doesn't say what? Thou shalt not smoke. And a lot, one of the things is this. What I will ask is this, is why do you smoke? It relaxes me. All right, well, if that's what it is, then I'm going to ask you this next question. Why are you not allowing the Holy Spirit to do his ministry to relax you? Why are you not allowing the Holy Spirit to do his ministry to calm you? Do you understand? So if you're taking on these drugs to do something to change your calm you down or change you or relax you, anything that you're doing, keep in mind that what? That falls under this line of sorcery, pharmakia, pharmaceutical. And so what happens is this, when you give yourself your mind over, what happens often is this, when your mind isn't clear in the spiritual, then your mind can be influenced through what? The spiritual and the demonic. Then all of a sudden, because of that, now, you know, all of a sudden, these are the people who are in there and they try to look to everything other than God. And so there are some people who do what? They practice horoscopes, they go to psychics, they do tarot cards, they do psychedelic drugs. They're trying to all get all this information they can, but what? They're bypassing God. So anytime you have something like that, I want you to understand that falls under the line of sorcery. So when you look to this, when you see these areas, that we have the works of the flesh. The first, of course, is being the sensual. The second is being that area of the spiritual. And then the third thing is this, social sins. This is a longer list, of course. And so as you look at these social sins, it begins with hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies. With any social sins, keep in mind that these destroy society. It'll destroy a church. It'll destroy a family. It'll destroy society. And you know, and maybe you've heard about it, where all of a sudden when there's hatred in a church, contentions in a church, jealousies in a church, outbursts of wrath in a church, selfish ambitions in a church, dissensions in a church, all these things within these social sins, all these things want to destroy. There's a passage, and I want you to be aware of it. It's found in the book of James chapter 3. And I want to read it to you. A lot of times I use this just as a form of just praying through this again and again and again, making sure that my heart is right. But in James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, he asks this question: who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conducts that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. And he goes on and says this: but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. For this wisdom, in other words, the bitter envy, the self-seeking, this does not descend from above, but is earthly, it is sensual. And then he says this: it is demonic. And then he makes a statement: where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing is there. This is huge, saints. This is huge. Where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion. People are like, well, what's going on here? What's going on there? What should I agree with? Every evil thing is there. And then he says this: but the wisdom is from above. And I love verse 17. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness sown in peace by those who make peace. Do you understand when we come to this area of just these areas within the flesh that brings confusion, these areas within this area of social sins, that you have this hatred, you have these contentions, you have this jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfless ambitions, dissension, heresy, all this destroys, it breaks down the unity, hatred. What is hatred? Hatred is this: active ill will, believe has either done you wrong, or you have this area where, you know, in some way you've been slighted, and you have this disagreement with someone, and you begin to hate. You begin to hate. And so you have this thing. Now keep in mind that you can have a dislike. If you don't repent of that, keep in mind, what does God tell you to do? Love God and what? Love people. If you're struggling with loving someone, then you need to ask God, God, what's going on with this? How do I love as you've loved? Now, I don't have to give myself over. I don't have to chum around with them, but I don't have to dislike them. I don't have to hate them. I don't have to let that be my heart. Because when I have hostility in my heart, when I have hatred in my heart, all these things I want you to recognize, it's a direct violation of the commandment to do what? Love one another as I have loved you. This is what Jesus says, that he gives us this commandment. You guys know this passage. I'm going to share it with you anyways, just so you have this under your belts. But in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, it says, if someone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother for whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So when you say you love God and you say you hate your brother, you're not lying about hating your brother. You're lying about loving God. This is it. And he says that we are called to love. And so what hatred often does is it hides itself as bitterness. It hides itself as animosity. It hides itself as unforgiveness. And sometimes it hides itself as prejudices, where you begin to hate people, you begin to hate this person. And so that's where we do. And so hatred is this deep-seated, this deep-rooted animosity that begins to just anchor itself in. And then you have contentions. Contentions is a little bit lighter than hatred, because contentions is just simply strife and quarreling. You ever have those people that are argumentative, that whatever you say, they want to simply disagree, or they have something better? Well, I've done this. Well, I've done better than that. There's always this wanting to... Why? This is where these contentions are. You're not just simply at peace to say, you be what you are and I'll be what I am, and we'll be okay with that. The contentious person is not, well, you need to agree with me. This is what it is. It's a combative, it's an argumentative spirit that loves debate and loves division. They want to always have this, you've got to understand that I am learned and I'm right. I'm the smartest person in the room. What I'm going to say, it's going to be there. And so the spiritual impact of this is what? It always sows discord. It doesn't bring this unity around. And so it reflects this pride. It doesn't reflect humility. And that's what the contention is. And so keep in mind that where Philippians says what? Let nothing be done through what? Selfish ambition. Let nothing, you let your mind be like Christ. And I think it's so important to see what Christ has done, to be so important to say, I want to be like him. I need to just recognize you can be what you want to be. I'll just be a light to what God has called me to be, and I'll pray for you. So when we look at this, it's just so important to see that what we see is hatred, contentions, and then jealousies. Jealousies, the Greek word is unique. It's zelos. Where we get the word zeal, but it's an envy. This is a zeal that leads to rivalry. It's not being zealous towards God. It's being zealous towards what? Your stature, your position. And so it usually leads to this rivalry. It's desiring to want what others have. If you have something and I'm jealous for it, I want to have what you have. And so it's one of those things where whatever status you have, I want that status. Whatever possession you have, I want that possession. Whatever relationship you have, I want that relationship. And so keep in mind that it doesn't necessarily have to be a relationship with a person like, I want her to be my wife. It could be like, man, I want to have, Pastor Lowell look to me like he looks to Regan. I want to have Pastor Lowell looks to me and ask me like he asked Tim. And those are the things where they'll come up, and I think this is so important. It's jealousies. I want, them to want to have the same status. It's jealousy. And so what happens is this, the jealousy begins to do what? It begins to poison. It begins to poison your mind. It begins to poison your heart. But then it begins to poison what? Fellowships. It begins to poison families. It begins to poison society. And so when you have this, keep in mind, just be what? Be content with what God has given you. I've learned in whatever state that I am in to be content. That God is going to give me what he needs me to have. He's going to give you what he needs you to have. And if there's things that I want to have something more, then guess what? Then I don't want you not to have it. Because what jealousy is this. Take it from you, give it to me. That's I want what you have. But although you've worked for it, I don't want to have to work for it. I still want to have it. And this is where that idea of jealousy is. And then, of course, you have the next one, outbursts of wrath. Thumoi, thermal. It means this heating point, explosive anger, you would call that. And so it means that this sudden violent eruption of temper or an uncontrolled rage. All of a sudden, you can be having a good day, something happens, and now you're mad. Oh my goodness, what just happened to cause that? Well, I'm justified in my anger because this happened. And so keep in mind that when situations take you away from the peace of God, and you have these outbursts of wrath, and you don't come to this point of what? Confessing it and repenting of it, but you're accepting of what you are. Keep in mind, this is a work of the flesh. This is a work of thinking that I know what's right. I'm here to pass righteous judgment, and I'm going to what? I'm going to display a righteous anger. I'll be honest with you, I've never, never have experienced righteous anger in me. It always is corrupted in some form or another. Every time the Spirit talks to me afterwards, I realize it's no, that's sin. And so keep in mind, why do I speak on the outburst of wrath? I know that sin, it is mine. Now, for years and years and years, I had not had an outburst of wrath except for what? In my heart. People who see me say, wow, you're just so calm. I'm like, yeah, but you don't see my heart as deep as God does. There are things that are irking me, and you may not see it in my face, but I know what's boiling in my heart. And so keep in mind that sin of mine, although it's not manifesting on the outward, I know how deep that sin goes. I know that sin. I've owned that sin. I've been that sin. And so keep in mind that this is where what it shows a lack of spiritual control. God calls us basically to do what? you should be in control of your speech, of your thoughts, of your heart. And so when something comes and tries to ignite a flame, then you do what? Go to the Spirit. You ask for peace. You ask for wisdom. And recognize what? God, there's a reason that this happened in my life. What's spilling out? And I want, and I'm praying, God, spill out grace. Spill out, you know, peace. Spill out love in those areas. Let my heart be filled with that. Because what happens, whatever spills out is what's there. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The next thing is this. When it comes to these areas of where the outburst of wrath, though, keep in mind, it's destructive. You know, to some people, like for me, it was the thing of power. When I got angry, I was, you know, I'm over 6 foot. I'm you know, built where I'm a little bit intimidating. And when I want to stand up and I get a little bit loud on that, oh, I'm going to back right off. And to me, it was power. To me, it was a source of control. But understand, it's destructive. It doesn't build. It doesn't add unity. It just cowers people. So whether it's verbal or physical, any unchecked anger is destructive. And then, of course, then we come to selfish ambitions. Selfish ambitions is we see my only what affects me, my what I want. And so it's about pursuing spiritual gain. It's about pursuing power in my life. And I don't care what anyone else has to lose because it's about me. Do you understand? I don't care if somebody loses out as long as I gain. That's what selfish ambitions are. And it's only about what? Everyone else can lose out as long as I gain. This is it. And what does God do? Like, listen, it isn't about me. It's about your glory, your gain, not me. And I recognize that everything that I have is what I'm a steward. He'll give to me what I want. And as a steward, what I want to share God's goodness everywhere. And it isn't about me. It's about him. But this is what the selfish ambitions are. And it destroys the unity. And it puts what? Puts me above Christ. It puts me above what he is in the church. And I think it's so wrong to do that because when we have this mindset, it's all about me, it's all about me, it's all about me. And if that's my mindset, scriptures, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although he was God, didn't consider robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation and became a bondservant, became the form of a servant, literally to the point of serving mankind, to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This is what? That's not selfish ambition. Selfish ambition is, man, poor human beings, I'm God. You just doomed yourself. I'll just make another universe somewhere else, make another world somewhere else, make more men somewhere else. I can do this. I can raise up people through Abraham. I can raise up people through Moses. I can do it again and again and again. Selfish ambitions. It is so against that mind of Christ. The next thing we see is this. After selfish ambitions, it says this, dissensions. Dissensions is a unique term. Dissensions in the basic understanding means this, division. That's really its thing. It means a lack of unity. It means I'm going to stand apart from everyone else. That's division. When you think that I'm not going to be a part of stand over here and I'm going to do something different, what it is this. That means standing apart. That is a division. When you're not part of what the body's doing. And so when you're standing apart from others and you're fostering this disunity, you're fostering in a sense an opposition to what God is doing within that body. And it leads to schisms in the church. Because all of a sudden, well, why is that person not doing this? Maybe I should be following this. Maybe they see something I'm not seeing, and maybe I need to go follow them. And when God is doing a work, I think it's so important to what? Let there be unity. And so this area of dissensions is so often where all of a sudden it's that pride, that arrogance. Say, I know better. I'm going to do this. I know the church is doing this, but I'm going to stand apart from them, and I'm not going to do what the church is doing. Well, keep in mind, if it's heresy, you're in the right. But if it's not in heresy and it's just an idea of, you know what, I don't agree with you, then guess what? Then you got to put a check on your heart. Early on in the ministry, I was in church at Calvary Chapel of Vista, and there was one year where I was new to being on staff, and they had something that they did. They called it a harvest night. Now, the harvest night fell right in the same night as Halloween, And so the world would have Halloween, and we would have a harvest night, and people would dress up. All these little kids would dress up. They come to the church. And we'd have booze for them, and all the booze said something about Jesus. And we had, you know, walking through Genesis. And so we'd have, like, Moses and David and all these scenes that they would walk through. And little kids would do that. But all these kids would dress up. And keep in mind, they wouldn't just dress up like biblical characters. They dress up like all kinds of weird things. Some would dress up as monsters or devils or, you know, and they would come and they think, hey, they're having a harvest night. Bring your kid. Bring your kid dressed like a little devil? But that's what they would do. And it was interesting that when they first did this harvest night, I had this issue. I had this issue. And the issue was this. It was me. What should you do? And the issue is this, is as I began to pray for my leadership, and I realized I have prayed for my leadership, and I've asked them be directed, be guided, and if God is guiding them in this way, you know what? It may not be something that I would do, but if it's something that reaches one soul, even though I'm not in agreement with it, guess what? Do you think it's not worth it if all heaven begins to rejoice? So keep in mind, although I wouldn't do something, I had to make sure that I wasn't in dissension, that I wasn't in the point where I'm standing apart from the rest of the church. I participated with joy. I participated with love. And I didn't complain. I didn't say, you know, I went in, hey, you know what, this is just so wrong. Oh, this is just so wrong. I can't believe the church. I wouldn't do that. It was something where God had to do a work in my heart. And although my heart wanted to stand apart, I asked God to forgive me of that heart. See, I need to support my leadership. And if I have a problem with them, I need to pray that God would change their heart, that God would allow them to do something else. And so it was just important to recognize that. And then the last thing here is heresies. Heresies. Heresies is sects and factions. In other words, a heresy is, in the basic sense, it's a false teaching that creates a division. Like the heresies that came into the Church of Galatia. The law and circumcision. And what did it do? It created a division, pull people away from having this fellowship. And so it's choosing a truth according to a preference. I want to believe this, and I'm not going to choose the truth according to what the Bible says, but what I want to believe. And those are the things that are heresy. And so it destroys sound doctrine, and it leads people astray. So be careful of what heresies do. And so anything that is this, keep in mind that not every division is over truth. Some are simply based on preferences. And in other words, that a heresy would be not according to the truth. Where would I go on this on doctrine? It doesn't have to do with Jesus Christ. It doesn't have to do with his salvation. It doesn't have to do with his work on the cross. But it's a minor doctrine. And so there are some who literally don't even declare that there's a thing called a rapture. Because rapture isn't in the scripture. Although katargeo, being caught up, is. And that's where we call it the rapture. But they say, well, the rapture is not, so I can't believe in that. Or the second coming of Jesus Christ, when is he going to come back? And so there are people who will stand on something, and they'll stand it to the point where they divide. And I think when you divide on a minor issue, that's an issue. You know, we should major in the majors, minor in the minor. When it comes to the minor, agree to disagree agreeably. When it comes to the majors, if you think that Jesus Christ did not atone, we got problems. If you think that his death wasn't sufficient for covering all of our sins, now we got a problem. These are the majors. But on minors, I think it's important that what happens is there are some times that we take a minor and we make it a major. That becomes heresy. That becomes something that is just beyond. Or as we look to, you know, should holiness be sought after? Yes. Should holiness be demanded? No. But it should be sought after. Do you understand? Now when they come and say, you should do this, and you have to do this, and you have to do that, now you've elevated what? Now you've made your relationship into someone else's religion. When you mandate so much prayer, and you mandate so much reading of the Bible, and you mandate so much witnessing, in other words, like the Jehovah's Witness, you must do these works. Well, guess what? Or you're not in? Now, that's a problem. So keep in mind that those are the things which are heresies. They create divisions. And so when you choose a truth according to a preference versus you choose a truth according to the word of God. The next is this. After we get into that, these sins against society, the last thing is this. excessive sins. These are things that we would call them unrestrained. When you drunkenness, revelries without self-control. It's living to the point where all of a sudden you let your desires rule your life. And so when it comes to this excessiveness, it's whatever you desire, that becomes the all-encompassing thing I must do. It's not having a drink, but it's about drinking to the point of what? Till I can't have a drink. Drunkenness. It's not about simply, you know, it's about wanting to say, what is controlling my life? So when we see this, envy is the first thing. Now, we've already looked at initially when it comes to this point where we looked at jealousies kind of a thing, where you're jealous. But what envy is it comes to reaching an excess where these jealousies now become unrestrained. It's desiring to point of where even where you beleaguer someone else, where you begrudging someone else a blessing. I don't want you to have that blessing. Only I should have this blessing. I'm the one that deserves a blessing. I don't want to share it with you. That's where it comes to this point of envy. It's a resentment that someone has something good and you desire to what? I should have it. I can take it away. Envy means this, not just that I'm jealous that you have it, but I'm so jealous and so jealous and so jealous. It becomes this excess of jealousy to the point of being unrestrained that now Scripture calls as envy, where I want to take it from you and I want to give it to me. And it leads to what? Well, when people envy something of someone else, it leads to bitterness, it leads to backstabbing, beats to slander, and even to the point of what? When somebody wants something that somebody else has, even to the point of murder. You understand that when someone says, I want what you have, people don't care if they shoot you when they want to steal your car. They don't care. There are some times where, you know, I don't care if you kill my spouse so that I can have you. It happens. This is where envy comes in. Do you understand? You want something else so much, you're not content with what you have. And it's not about wanting to build people up. It's not about wanting to edify. It's all about taking everything for me. And so it's jealousy on steroids. The other is this, not after envy, then it's murders. Murders is what? When hatred reaches an excess, when it's unrestrained. And so keep in mind that it can also relate to what? It can relate to hatred. Hatred is what? It's you know, to God, he says, you've said, do not murder. I'm telling you, if you're angry, if you're hating your brother, it's already there. It reflects a heart that's void of God. And so life means nothing. And so what happens is this, that you can actually have a murderous actor. You could have what? A murderous heart. There are some people who do what? That they will slay another man's character. And they have no problem doing that. I don't mind killing your good name. I will slay your character. And so it begins to do what? Well, keep in mind that when we recognize what these murders are, it's sometimes it's outward, sometimes it's the heart itself. And so basically it's where you have no care of life, no care of them, how to live their life. You just want to destroy them. And then it comes to this next one, drunkenness. When drinking reaches an excess. In other words, it's unrestrained. So someone has a glass of wine, someone has a beer, someone has that, but then it leads to what? I can't stop at one. I can't just simply enjoy a drink. I have to have another one and another one and another one. And so when it comes to this, it's no longer just having a drink, but now it's what? To a point of intoxication. It's to the point of a loss of self-control. It's to the point of what? All these intoxicants and pollutions that we're putting into our bodies. And so when you're drinking, when you have this drunkenness, it no longer are you alert. No longer are you able to witness what God desires. And so all of us ever heard of someone who, when they have a few drinks right now, lose their ability to what? To think, I'm not that cool right now. You know, when they're drunk, they'll go and they'll approach people and say things that they wouldn't normally say. They'll do things that they wouldn't normally do. And they lose control. And this is what happens is when a drink becomes another drink, becomes a point of intoxication, that is drunkenness. This is where drinking is an excess, where it's unrestrained. And so addiction And we know this. It's not a freedom. You don't have a freedom to drink. You're in bondage to drink. And so this whole issue of drunkenness, I think it's important. Then revelries. Revelries is the last one that we look at when we celebrate. Celebrations reach excess. Now, normally what happens is for revelries in this unrestrained area, it's about wild parties. Some people would actually translate this orgy. Some people would celebrate it carousing. This is where you have this drunken display of whatever goes, goes. This is revelry. And so it's a riotous, uncontrolled celebration. And oftentimes it involves immoral acts. It involves intoxication. And you've got this incredible party going on. And so when you have these kind of things, this is the revelry. And the spiritual impact is this. It's often tied to what pagan festivals are, what pagan festivals were. It's about indulgent living. We can live in this lifestyle because we want to. And so it's a lifestyle of partying that opposes the holiness of God. That's the bottom line. You either glorify God, like we get together and we celebrate. Look at the celebration we had on last Sunday for the resurrection. There was a celebration. But guess what that celebration did? It only focused on what? The glory of God. There's a lot of times where all these celebrations, they focus on anything except the glory of God. It's about what we want, what we do. And then he makes this last statement, and the like. Just in case we left something out, it means and these like things. Anything else that I miss, so flows from fleshly lust that fall under any one of these categories, this is a warning. And so he just wants to say, listen, I can't go. It's already enough for Pastor Lowell to teach 18 things. If I went to 28 things or 38 things, there's all these little things that are there that fall under the line. The one thing is this, God and what he said and God and who he is and the worship of him, and don't do what God says. Try something else. And everything that falls outside of that category is in these sins, whether they're sensual, whether they're spiritual, whether they're in the sins of society, or whether they're these sins of excess. And so then he makes this statement, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. When it becomes an active lifestyle, when it becomes those who practice. And so the practice in the Greek is this present tense. It means a continuous lifestyle. It's not just an occasional thing, but this is an actual lifestyle you do. So what does Jesus say in Matthew 17? He says, what? By their fruits you shall know them. It's by their fruits. And so we recognize that if you're in this area, what do you do? If you've recognized, hey, I have these tendencies and they're not just slipping and falling once in a while, but it's a part of my life. And I do this again and again and again. 1 John 1:9, confess your sins. Just confess. Get right back to do this. And so keep in mind where Jesus said in Matthew 5, remember he talked about if something offends you, then you cut it off. You simply do what? You get rid of these environments that feed your flesh. You have to ditch them, get rid of them. Any environment that comes and feeds your flesh, you've got to cut it off. Separate yourself from it. These are the things where if you're offended by it, and then you need to what? Be daily filled with the Spirit. Be ye being filled, the scripture says. And so it's important to recognize that what we do here with the Lord is simply say what? I want to glorify God. So the first thing that we do is as we look at these first 18 lists of all the things that we shouldn't be doing, praise God to go point after point after point, band-aids ripped off. God for that. Father, we are so grateful for just this word tonight, an understanding of what Paul is trying to say. And Lord, there are so many things that are just lumped into these four categories. And there may be more, but I think all of them can fit into that. It's just leaving you and seeking the glory of me. And when it comes to the sensual, when it comes to the area of just looking in the spiritual with idolatry and sorcery and wanting to look to something else besides you to minister to my body, to minister to my heart, to minister to my mind, to look at just where these sins in society tear it apart rather than build it up. And where they tear apart the church rather than build it up, they tear apart the home and the house and the family rather than building it up. And then, Lord, these areas of excess where we constantly give ourselves over to these sins in such a huge way, Lord, just surrendering these things where a little helps a little, but then we want it more and more. And all these things that lead to excess. And the one thing that you call us to do in excess is what? Worship you. Lord, if that's in excess, Lord, I don't ever think it can be. You can't have more worship than you deserve, Lord. It's just impossible. You can't have more glory than you deserve. It's impossible. And so draw us, Lord, in these excesses to think it's about you, Jesus. It's about you in my life. It's about you in others' lives. May that become our heart as we recognize, Lord, as we come up to this next message of the fruit of the Spirit. So, Father, knit our hearts to you. And, Father, if any of us are these that practice these things in any form, that we would not justify, Lord. We would not rationalize. We would not, Father, think that it's okay, but we would come to the place of repentance, come to the place of confession, come to the place of agreeing you, that we do not want to be those who practice these things. It's a warning. It's a warning because when Paul says that those who practice, you won't. It is that you will not. So, Father, come and inspect the fruit. Inspect the fruit of our lives. And Holy Spirit, come and do that work. We ask in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen. Amen.